Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we look at the fifth verse, I would like to talk to you about worship this morning. You and I were created to worship God. God describes himself as the one who is seeking people to worship him. You and I are worshipers this morning. But there are a lot of distractions to worship. There are a lot of hindrances to worship. And in our text this morning, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we'll see one of the reasons all the believers around us this morning are here. They're here to help in the process of building us into a worshiper of God, a temple of worship to God. When Jesus was here on earth, he spoke with a woman. Do you remember the woman at the well? And he said, "You don't know what you're worshiping because salvation is of the Jews. But there's a time coming when you will be able to worship God in spirit and truth anywhere." We're in that time. And we're in the most wonderful time. And those of us who have been born again, those of us who have turned toward Christ in faith, and as he saves us, turn away from our sin and our past unto him, become instruments of worship to him. I hope you're growing in your worship. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we are to be built up to worship the Lord. Let me back up to verse 4, and then we'll get into verse 5 a little later. Because you also, as living stones, are being built up. That's our word. Built up is the word edify. Now remember, we're in a process of looking at edification. That's all part of the soundness in the faith, the health of the church. How do we keep the church healthy? God says there's two ways. You mend those who are in disrepair, and once you mend those, that's called equipping, you edify them. That means you build them up and you help them to become more fully a worshiper of the Lord. So look at the run-up here. He says, you also, verse 5, as living stones, before we were saved, we were not worshipers, we were dead like little rocks on the ground. But when we were saved, we became a living stone. After we're saved and become that living stone, in the context of the church, verse 5 says, we are being built up. We are in the process of the people around us, when we struggle and fall and things go wrong and our little wagon gets off in the ditch, others pull us out and help us along in the body of Christ. So that, keep reading in verse 5, we are a spiritual house. The only way we can offer worship this morning in this place is to be a spiritual house. When we are unspiritual, when we are not walking in the Spirit, when we are not doing what we're going to see Peter chronicling in a moment, we can't offer acceptable worship. In order to offer worship to God as he desires, we need to be a part of a lifelong building project that God has. Now, this word for building up is the word for construction. It's for building, as in a building or the home. And there have been some amazing building projects in history. I just was thinking about some of the greatest. Aren't we glad Noah built the ark? That's how he saved his household, and all of us are his descendants. Aren't you glad that Herod built that great big temple in Jerusalem, one of the great wonders of the ancient world, so that Jesus Christ could come and teach and perform all the wondrous things he did there? There are a lot of great things built. One of the only you can see from the space is the Great Wall of China. That's such a large structure that you can see it from space. But you know what the greatest construction project of all times was and still is? Not the interstate highway system, even though that was truly one of the greatest construction projects mankind's ever endeavored to do, putting hundreds of thousands of miles of engineered road all across our land. The greatest building project is what's going on here right now this morning. Jesus Christ has put each one of us who are saved into his church and surrounded us with a lifelong process of being built up to be better worshipers of him. That's the greatest building project of all time. And the greatest construction project began 2,000 years ago, and it's the longest running. God has been building up Christ's church using gifted workers. Now, how do we build up one another? God says every single one of us have a blend of 7 specific skill sets or spirit-empowered giftedness. Those 7 combining together are what God believes is needed to accomplish us becoming effective, lifelong worshipers. There's an old hymn we used to sing when I was little. It was called, "Oh, to be like thee." Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. There's one line in there, though, that I love. It says that we are to be fitted for life and service above. All that we do within the context of the church is to fit us, to build us up, to be greater, more earnest offers of worship to the Lord. Well, the church, as God sees us, is in 1 Peter 2 before you. Down here, we only see the construction site. We're here in this place of gathering. We are just kind of going through the agony of helping those and sorrowing with those that sorrow and rejoicing with those that rejoice. But how does God see our gathering this morning? What does He look down and expect to see and long to see coming from us? Well, that's what Peter describes starting in verse 4 and all the way down through verse 10. And so I would like to, this morning, show you the finished product, what all the edification and building up that we're involved in doing is supposed to be like when we are functioning as God wants us to function. Peter tells us this is what you look like. 1 Peter 2, and let's read together verses 4 through 10. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also as living stones, each of us individually, are being built up. There is an ongoing, continuous process of being built up. That is the word edification. You ever wonder what edification means? Look at the way God describes it. You are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, also, it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word which they also were appointed. But you, and he repeats it, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And look at this, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Are you being built up to offer that kind of worship which God wants, desires, expects, and seeks from us? Let's bow before the Lord. Oh, Lord, we living stones gathered here this morning need a lifetime of being built up. We need so much mending. We get so frayed in life. We get so out of sorts with You and one another that we can't offer worship that's acceptable to You. Our hearts get cold. Our minds get distant and cluttered. Our lives get wearying. Our bodies just feel like they're running the show instead of our brand new spirit-energized operating system You placed within us when we were saved. So we come here to be mended and built up. And we pray that Your Spirit and Your Word and the saints that You have gifted in this place, every born-again believer here, that we would realize what we were called to do and do it heartily for Your glory all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look back at verse 5, do you see what God is doing? He's taking each of us as we are saved and placing us into Christ's church. In Christ's church, we're to be offering these spiritual sacrifices you see in this passage. We start by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice of worship. But what we do now is just getting ready for what we're going to be doing forever. Remember, we will forever be worshiping the Lord. If you are not a worshiper now, you will not be a worshiper then. If you are not a worshiper now, you will not be there then. Because true believers worship God, have no confidence in the flesh, they don't think they save themselves, and rejoice in Christ Jesus' sacrifice in their behalf. That's how Paul described us. So, Peter wrote to a people that were living and working in the Roman Empire. This is so practical. He wasn't writing to people at a retreat center. He wasn't writing to people at some Christian conference grounds where they're kind of 5 miles from every known sin. He was writing to people that worked every day in the Roman Empire. Namely, the start of the book, if you see where he's addressing this, to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that's in chapter 1, verse 2, those people were in the epicenter of the Roman Empire. They had to work to live, to exist, to provide. And he told that group of people who had to work just like today we have to work, Peter said, as you go to work, you are to worship. As you go through life, even surrounded by Roman pagan temples, you always remember you're a priest of God. But it's not just saying I'm part of that. He says, I want you to be offering that acceptable worship. Becoming a temple of living stones that each is offering worship and collectively a temple of God is not easy. It's not easy for us to come together and be joined as this holy temple and to, with one heart and one voice, worship God. It's very hard. And so Peter shows them, if you want to look through starting in verse 1 of the second chapter there, Peter surrounds this description of what God wants and how we're to offer worship with all of these exhortations about the struggles these people had. Here are some things that stopped the people of Roman Asia, Peter's congregation, from responding and being good worship offerers. Verse 1, they had to be reminded to put away their old lives. Now, do you think that God walks around visibly with an audible voice and says, you remember when you got saved? You aren't supposed to be like that anymore. Stop that. He doesn't do that. He uses his word, the spirit of conviction in our mind, but he also uses other people to look us in the eye and to say, are you being faithful to the one who bought you and saved you and loosed you from your sin? Are you reading God's word? Are you spending time with him in prayer? You see, they had to have someone around them. Look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There was a living, breathing man looking at them and saying, you need to go away from your old life. Don't let that stuff cling to you. Don't be what you're not anymore. That's the old you. You're a new you. They had to be reminded. Verse 2 and 3, they had to be encouraged to eat spiritual food. That's one of the great things. You want to know what we're supposed to do in our edification and our exhortation, our mending and our equipping? Do you want to know what we do? Number one, we remind people that's not who you are. You shouldn't act that way anymore. That is a spiritual, gifted, energized ministry when you do that. When you know someone well enough that you know what they used to be and you know that they're born again and you say you're not living up who you are in Christ. That is not for paid staff to do. That's a part of what we do in ministry. But that is not something you have to be paid to do. It's something you have to be saved and obedient to do. Also, we're supposed to, verses 2 and 3, tell other people, we're eating spiritual food, are you? Encourage them, as verse 2 says, as a newborn baby, do you desire the pure milk of the word? Are you growing? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 3? That's part of what these living stones building up one another were doing. You see, if you just are a little living stone out there all by yourself and no one comes up and says, you know, you shouldn't be like that, it will be far harder for you to be reminded to put off all that and to put on the new. That's why he surrounds us. Look at verse 11. They often had to be reminded that this world was not their home. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts. He says, this world is not your home. He was reminding them of who they were. He said, you are a pilgrim. You are a stranger. Do you see the ministry? This direct, edifying, building up and mending ministry that was going on in the church. The last part of verse 11, they needed strong exhortation to abstain from feeding their flesh. Verse 12, they had to be reminded and taught how to be living a lifestyle that pointed to the Lord. In verse 12, it says, your conduct should be honorable among the pagans. We should be model workers, model citizens, model neighbors, model marriages and families. We should be conducting ourselves in a way that is an entree for the Lord that we love and serve, the gospel that we proclaim about pointing them to Christ. If you keep going down to verse 13 through 17, they had to be submissive to the laws of society around them. And he says, you know what? You all, you need to submit to every ordinance of man, even if they're dumb and you don't like them. Even if you think the government spends the money the wrong way, you should still pay your taxes. See, he said, you need to learn to be submissive to law and to have order in your life. Verse 18, they had to learn how to work hard for their employers. They had every temptation we have today. Verses 19 to 21, they had to go through hard times of suffering and affliction and not quit. And it's so easy to quit unless the Lord energizes some dear gracious believer to come alongside us and say, don't give up. I've gone through that. I know others have gone through that. God's grace is sufficient. Here's a verse to help me. Don't give up. Do you know how powerful that is? How great a ministry we can have? When saints are out of fellowship with the Lord, when saints are out of harmony with each other, when saints are out of line in their spiritual lives, we can't offer pleasing worship. Remember, we're supposed to be built together. All of us this morning are built together into a living temple of worship to God. But if one of the rocks is all dirty and detached, that one cannot join in the worship. You can't worship God when you're out of step with the Spirit. Only a clean and humble and Spirit-filled saint can offer acceptable worship. So we all are called to be some part of the mending and building up of other believers. That's why every one of us has a spiritual gift set, just right for what God wants us to do. To help us remember exactly what God wants each of us to be doing, we need to examine that listing of what we look like. And there's another passage of Scripture I want you to turn to. Go back to Romans 12. So back up to Romans 12. And I'd like you, if you haven't done this lately or ever, to mark the seven different types of gifted believers there are within the church. We'll do a quick study on spiritual gifts. I like to call these the 12 job descriptions of construction workers that God always wants and uses in the church. The church is a construction site. I don't mean a physical one. I mean a spiritual one. And the construction site has specified workers, and Romans 12 describes them. Spiritual gifts are the grace-energized empowerments that God uses to build up Christ's church. He works through us. You understand that? He works through us sharing the Word of God. He works through our words. He works through our prayers. He works through our time spent together. All that He uses for His glory to build up Christ's church. There are several New Testament lists of gifted believers or construction workers that God deploys at every building site. The two main gift lists are easy to remember. It's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. But those gift lists are dissimilar. They're similar, have some similarities, but there's a difference. Basically, the easiest way to look at those two lists is to say the list in the Corinthian chapter 12 is a list of those signs that were temporary sign gifts. They were the foundational ones at the beginning of the church. There were those who were able to give prophetic utterances and those who were able to speak in unlearned languages. And there were others who could hear that and translate it and interpret for the church. All that all went on wonderfully, and God used it in His church. But we see in the New Testament those are not really seen outside of Corinth. And as the church, especially here, this is in the 60s, when we get to Peter's talk about the living stones, he doesn't mention those gifts anymore. He only mentions the ones we're going to talk about this morning. Those gifts were, and in Romans 12, as we go through this, these are the ongoing gifts that are the construction work and the job descriptions of the local church. Well, for our visit, start in verse 4, and I want you to see what God has given to each of us and what He wants us to do for Him in our life. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We're not all here for the same purpose. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are connected to, we're members of one another. Now he starts this description. And if you never circle these or something, I'm going to just point them out, and then I'll describe each one. Starting in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So these are grace gifts. These are special. These are spiritual, miraculous, not of this earth, empowerments that come from God so we can do what He wants us to do. He makes us have a desire and the power to do these things for Him. First of all, he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. More or his faith in some versions. Literally, it's the faith. Again, it's talking about always in step with the faith, the word. So the first one's prophecy. Look at verse 7. Ministry. Let us use it in ministry. He who teaches, there's a third one, in teaching. So we have prophecy, ministry, teaching. Or he who exhorts, there's a fourth one, in exhortation. He who gives, there's the next one, with liberality. He who leads, that's the sixth one, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, there's the seventh one, with cheerfulness. And then he talks about the whole flavor, and I'm not going to go into this starting in verse 9, but the whole flavor of the church, when all of these menders and builders uppers are at work, look what the church is like. Starting in verse 9, there's love without hypocrisy, there's an abhorrence of evil, people are stuck to what is good, they're kindly affectionate to one another, there is a love that is not of this world that is between believers when they're fully functional. But this passage in Romans 12 gives us seven amazing types of gifted people God wants to use in every church. Three of these seven are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Prophets, teachers, administrators. Two of these gifts, prophets and pastor teachers, are included in Ephesians 4:11. Another two, administering and serving, are listed in 1 Peter 4. So what's amazing is if you look at all the gift lists, and if you did one of these mathematical overlappages and see what is in all the sets, you find out that there are seven that are the complete set. They resonate as the complete set of workers that God loves to use to build up individual members in Christ's church. But what are they doing? They're making them fully functioning worshipers. You know, the purpose is not merely to take care of children in the nursery. It's not merely to teach Sunday school. It's not merely to sing in the choir. It's not merely to lead a Bible study. All those things are just methods that God employs to make us fully functional worshipers. Do you remember you're supposed to worship and I'm supposed to worship the Lord our God before we serve Him? Matthew 4 tells us. We worship first, and that's what prompts the service. Well, there are seven gifted believers that are building up other believers. And at every construction site, every church where Christ is at work building His church, He always sends believers that He has gifted with the following jobs or duties. Let's just go through them and describe them. Number one, in verse 6, the word prophecy. If you haven't circled it yet, let me describe that. God has workers gifted in speaking forth God's truth. That's the word prophecy. This gift energizes a believer to be speaking forth. That's the literal meaning of that word. It means speak forth. And it does not necessarily have to involve predicting the future or any mystical or supernatural thing. When used in this sense, and as it's used through the New Testament in that sense, it speaks of something not revelatory. That means it's not God giving me inspired words of God. It's me speaking forth God's truth. That's what this prophetic gift is. It's identifying the skill of publicly proclaiming the word of God. That's exactly how it's used in 1 Peter 4:11. It's if you speak as the oracle of God. If you have this gift, you speak in God's behalf His word. So this wonderful gift, this person, they may be a random or a systematic speaker of God's word, but they love to proclaim the word of God. But the key that tests the prompting of the Spirit is that that person's prophesying, look at the next line in verse 6, is done in proportion to the faith, in agreement with the faith, is the sense of this. We are supposed to, like Berean Christians, in as we saw them in Acts 17 and verse 11, we are supposed to examine what we hear against the Word of God. And hold fast to, and test it, and hold fast to what is true, and get rid of all the rest. So it's okay if you listen to all kinds of things and read all kinds of books, but you always test them against the Word of God. And that was what the speakers are supposed to do. These who prophesy, not telling the future, there were those. And God did use prophets to tell the future. But He also used people in the church that would just speak forth the already written Word of God. And that's what we most need today. And when Paul says that we are to most earnestly desire not to speak in tongues, but to prophesy, that's the usage of the word there. To speak forth the word of God, to declare God's truth. So number one, God has workers gifted in speaking forth His truth. That's the word prophecy. Look at verse 7. God has workers gifted in serving God's people. That's the word ministry. This gift energizes a believer to look for and want to do every kind of practical and helpful task. It's similar to the gift of helps. That's how what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. This person never needs to be pushed toward a job. They're always looking for things to do for others. In fact, the word ministry is actually the word deacon that we use. We use that Greek concept, this ministering servant, this diakonos. It's one of those transliterated words. It simply means those who serve others. These believers are energized by God's grace to love to serve the needs of individuals in the body of Christ. They love to minister. You don't have to keep passing the list around the flock. You don't have to announce it five times. They want to do it. They kind of look around for things to do. And if you don't tell them to do something, they find something to do because they love to minister. Now, this isn't talking about a kind of a nervous person that has to be active all the time. This is someone who focuses their work on serving others within the church. It's a spiritual gift. Thirdly, at the next part of verse 7, God has workers gifted in explaining God's word. That's the word teaching. This gift energizes believers with the ability to interpret, clarify, systematically explain, teach God's truth, and they do so clearly and accurately. That's the gift of teaching. Pastors, it says in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9, are required to have this gift. Actually, elders, elders who teach are required to have this gift. And so when you look at the elders and when you see them leading your flocks, those men aren't just nice guys and they didn't just do well in school and they're not just really gifted communicators. They have a spiritual gift upon them and they can interpret and systematically teach the Word of God. And they weren't born that way. It happened through a miraculous work of God at salvation. It was a grace gift from the Holy Spirit at our salvation, that God gives us these gifts. Continuing, this person is very didactic. They focus on content. They can be uniquely skilled for publicly proclaiming, but what's different than the prophecy one just loves to talk about the Lord, and they just love to share. The teacher sees the context, sees the flow, sees the need, and is systematic in presenting the Word of God, and clearly communicates truth, even though they might be quiet or even prefer to do so in a small group. Doesn't mean, see, the prophet one just doesn't care how big the crowd is, can stand in front of anybody. The teacher sometimes is skilled in small group teaching, skilled in discipleship kind of teaching, or skilled in the classroom teaching, or skilled in the pulpit ministry. But verse 7, God has workers gifted in explaining His Word. That's the word teaching. Fourthly, the fourth gift, if you want to circle, is the word exhortation in verse 8. So far, the first gift was prophecy in 6, the second word ministry in 7, the third gift teaching in 7, and the fourth exhortation in verse 8. God has workers gifted in inspiring others to obey God's word. That's what exhortation means. You stir up people's hearts. You encourage them and spur them onward to be those who are wanting to obey the Word of God and calling others to follow God's truth. Many of the areas that believers struggle with are attitudes and emotions that are not pleasing to God and that are not helpful. If you are exhibiting a wrong attitude or wrong emotion in the fellowship, you might detract from other people's worship. If you go through life with these bad attitudes, with these terrible habits of responses to that, you just are an emotional roller coaster, that's not helpful. So this type of gifted individual comes alongside, and they, in a negative sense, this person loves to admonish and correct others. In other words, they're telling them what you should not do. That's the negative side of this gift. The positive side of this gift is they love to always draw near and encourage and comfort and strengthen a struggling believer. So this gift has two sides. We see it through the New Testament. We see those that say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. We see others that say, oh, keep on, don't give up, you're doing great, I want to encourage you, that was a good job. And this whole exhortation has a both positive and negative side, but it is a spiritual gift. There are exhorters. Verse 8 has a fifth one also. It's the word gives. God has workers gifted in pouring out what they have for the sake of others. That's what this word gives is. This is somewhat present in all of us, or commanded to be present, that we're all supposed to be systematically, proportionately givers to the Lord of our increase. But this person goes way beyond that. They aren't just a very faithful giver, in a sense, to a church. They give to people. And this word is a word that describes a believer who is energized with the desire and ability to sacrificially share and give their resources. In fact, it doesn't even stop with their resources. 2 Corinthians 8 says, Paul said, you were not willing merely to give your resources, you gave yourselves. See, they see that they're part of the gift. They will, what we say, give you the coat off their own back. They will sacrifice themselves when they have this gift of giving. This person has a simple desire. They just want to offer to others generosity. In fact, the word en haplote means they don't do it sparingly. It's not like you ever had someone, you know, and they're filling up your drink and, you know, they leave it two-thirds and you kind of want it up near the top. That's not, that is sparingly. But these were not sparing. They just keep filling and filling and filling. They give with this desire not to hold back. They're open-hearted. They're single-minded in their generosity. And they, when they're energized by the Spirit, they have no desire for thanks or personal recognition. That's how you know it's a Spirit-prompted giver. They aren't giving to get something, whether recognition or something in return. They don't expect some kind of response back. They love to give secretly. They love to give generosity, unsparingly and generously. They love to give with a humble, Christ-honoring way. That's when the Spirit prompts. Now, there are many people that give, but this is a gift that is unsparing, that is very, very much pouring out. Now, look at the end of verse 8, because here's another one, the third one in that eighth verse. It's the word leads. God has workers gifted in showing others the best way. And that's the word leads in Romans 12:8. This gift energizes a believer with the ability of managing, leading, administering, showing the right way to go. The Greek word means literally to stand before. They're actually the one who stands in front and directs and shows what is to be done. In fact, when Paul is telling the church in Corinth what God does in the body, he calls this the gift of administration. It's the very same concept, this proistimi, to stand before. In the New Testament, this is not the word for a great businessman. This is not someone that's gifted in, you know, like a titan of industry. This word is only used in the context of the church and the home, that they lead in the church and in the home. Now, there are many gifted leaders. This is a spiritual gift for how to manage and direct the home and the church. And this is focused on that. And this ministry describes the leadership that those who are to be leaders, both within the local church as well as in the home. You know, the Lord qualifies this. The next part of this is, it says, when they lead, look at the next word, it is to be done diligently. That word, spude, means with eagerness. It isn't like, oh, do I have to do this? They love to do it. It's an Spirit-energized desire to clearly show the direction that needs to be taken. And this is a gift from the Lord. And the Lord has leaders. And the Lord has givers. And the Lord has exhorters. And the Lord has teachers. And the Lord has those who are slaving for the church and those who are speaking for Him. Now, the last one here is at the end of verse 8, and it is the word shows mercy. The gift shows mercy. And God has workers that are gifted, now listen, in living out, or we could say incarnating, Christ's compassion. That's what this shows mercy. It's someone who embodies Christ's compassion. This gift energizes a believer to minister to the emotional needs of other believers. They are energized by His grace in actively showing sympathy, actively being a bearer of Christ's compassion. Do you remember compassion? Splanknoi. It means you're moved within. You're. It's like when you go over a hill on your car and you have that feeling in your stomach, that up and over feeling. They are moved on the inside. They don't just say words, oh, I'm so sorry. They're moved. You almost see a visceral response. You see them moved with their compassion, like Christ was moved with compassion. They're energized by the grace of God to show sympathy and compassion to those suffering and sorrowing. They give both the willingness and the resources to help lessen the affliction of those in need. Frequently, this gift of compassion or mercy comes with the gift of exhortation. But when it's prompted by the Spirit, there's an evident, look at the next part of the word, cheerfulness. See, this compassion giver has evident cheerfulness. This Spirit-energized attitude is vital to ensure that the gift of mercy is a genuine help, not a discouraging commiseration. You know, you can just have someone, they just go, oh, yeah. And both of you get more discouraged like that. But this one, when they have this mercy, it's with cheerfulness. See, they say, don't be swallowed up in your grief. Don't let that overwhelm you. And they lift them up and encourage them, especially those who are suffering. So now the question is, what is your skill set? Which one of these workmen are you? If you're saved, you're a mix of these seven. And so you have to think about what you're supposed to do. Turn with me now to 1 Peter 4:11. Because very quickly this morning, you can decide what you are. In fact, you should identify yourself. You know how you need to know your blood type if you're going to, you know, go have surgery and have a transfusion. If you're going to have an organ donor, you got to do all this work to make sure. Well, you should know what your skill set is so you know when God calls you to do something that you're doing what he wants you to do. So which workman are you? What job description did God give you when he invited you to come into the construction site of his church? 1 Peter 4:11 says this. If anyone speaks, there are all the speaking gifts. So that's half of them. Let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, there's the other half. That's doing. One is saying, the other is doing. Let him do it with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So by Peter's fourth chapter, he reduces all the spiritual gifts down to either speaking or serving. So this morning, either you're a speaker and a server, or a speaker or a server. You can either be a blend of both, serving people and speaking, or one or the other. And within that, either you're into prophecy, speaking forth God's word in a public way, or ministry, becoming a slave to others for the sake of Christ, or a teacher, systematically gifted to interpret, or an exhorter, someone who calls someone to respond to the word of God and to do what he says, or a giver. And you do that with liberality. There is no sparing. You just give and give and give, and you don't want anybody to know about it. You want no plaque, no recognition, no comment, no, you know, anything. You would rather have it given in secret. That's how the Spirit prompts. Or you're a leader. You can lead either by standing in front and having people follow, or having that wisdom and saying, this is the way, and it is followed. Or you can be one who's gifted in showing mercy, and it will be a spiritual gift if there's cheerfulness. Now those seven, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy, are the tools that we have been given to mend and build up, to equip and edify. It's amazing if you think about what these gifts are. And it's even more amazing to think about what is it you have. And what is it God has placed down deep in your heart that you want to do for him. Our calling in the Great Commission and the final words of Christ to us, his church, after his earthly ministry, that all of us were to invest our lives in making disciples. What exactly is making disciples? Edifying and equipping, mending lives and building them up, both using the word of God, both in the context of the local church. But God wants us to be involved in this disciple-making process. The seven types of gifted people within the church deal with this entire process of discipleship. They mend and build. Remember, mending is getting them out of the ditch. Building is getting them on the way. Those two things are constantly, and we're prone to get off the road. We got to get back on the road. That's the mending process. And then we need to be pushed in the right direction and shown from the word of God what God wants. But if you think about the gift list I just read you and their application, there is so much more to giftedness within the church than just the proclamation of doctrine. Did you notice how these gifts line up? Have you kind of, when I listed the seven of them in your mind, have you made little columns? There is more than true doctrine and salvation that must be carefully watched over in the church. The first two gifts are the ministry of true doctrine. That's prophecy, the first gift. The third gift is teaching. Now, the speaking of the Word of God comes at the front. So that's the didactic ministry, the proclamation ministry. But that's only two of the seven. What are the other ones? Have you thought about that? There are three that focus on meeting physical needs. The second gift, the slaving for others, ministry. The fifth gift, giving. The sixth gift, leading. Those involve physically showing a giftedness, either by physically directing, physically giving, physically helping. See, that's talking about the physical needs. But what I found fascinating is, if you look at the gift list, there are two left. There's the teaching stuff, and there's the physical ministry stuff, but there's also a very urgent need within the church for the fourth and seventh gift. And those two gifts are gifts that God uses to minister to the emotional needs of believers. You see, we have more than just spiritual needs. We have more than just physical needs. We have this emotional need, this exhortation, the fourth gift, and this mercy with cheerfulness, encouraging gift. And so we see true doctrine, the first and third gift, the physical need ministry, the second and fifth and sixth gift, and then the emotional needs, the last and the fourth gift. God has deployed us as skillful workers. And we are to be going all over the construction site, ministering to those according to the gift that God has given us. Some of us are going to go all over this house of worship with the gifts that lead to training and teaching everyone in the Word of God's truth. Others are going to go about ministering to physical needs and making sure that everything runs and everybody's okay and they all get there and they get their ride. And still others are gifted to work with the emotional needs of believers. All of us have needs in these areas. All of us have skills in these areas, and all of us are to be using them. Now let's back up to Ephesians 4, where we started, and let me wrap this up. Ephesians 4, and we started on this last time. We launched into this look at edification. Now remember the twin truths of Ephesians 4:12. This is what we are called to do within the church. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping, that's the mending, the perfecting, the setting the bones, the sewing back up of the saints, so they can do what they were called to do, the work of the ministry. And the way we do that is the edifying of the body of Christ. The terms edify and edification were some of Paul's favorite words. When he talks about the church, he's always talking about build up, build up, build up. And so Peter tells us that we are to do this building up, because at the instant of salvation, we became worshipers, and we are to do all we can to help others overcome the hindrances to worship. And one of the greatest hindrances to worship is ourself. We don't feel like worshiping. And we need someone to come along and confront us with God's word, or put the hand on the shoulder, or put the arm around the life and say, you know, David went through what you went through, or what you're going through. You know, the Apostle Paul went through that. You know, it's okay to sorrow. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to struggle. But you need to have God as your joy. Psalm 43:4. God is my exceeding joy. We need to come alongside and exhort them, because we're studying edification because we need to be edified and built up to worship. God gifts a complete set of workers to use to build up individual members of Christ's church until they become fully functioning worshipers. We aren't recruiting servants until we get them to worship, because the service doesn't count until you do it in the spirit of worship. And that's why we have to encourage each other. When saints are out of fellowship with the Lord, when they get out of harmony with each other, when they are out of step with the Holy Spirit, we can't offer pleasing worship. So if you see someone that looks like they're off the road, you know, on the highway, you can always tell the people are having trouble. They're not driving. They're kind of parked over there. And some of them are looking bewilderedly under their hood, and others are just sitting there on the cell phone, and sometimes the car is abandoned. But we can tell when someone's not moving along. And spiritually, you can see this. You see people no longer functioning as they function. They no longer joyously sing. They no longer enthusiastically participate. They're withdrawing. They need a mending job. They don't need for you to send them to the church office. If you know them, they need you to come park your car next to theirs, your life. Stop and say, what's going on? And if you have the gift of encouraging them, encourage them. If you have the gift of exhorting them negatively, show them what they are doing incorrectly. If it's just that they don't know how to get started, you serve them and help them get started. If they don't understand what the Bible says, you either, if you're gifted or you get them to someone who's gifted, to systematically show them what the Bible says they should do. God says that's our job. That's why every one of us has a spiritual gift. Just right for what God wants us to do. We're all called to be some part of mending and building up other believers into consecrated worshipers. Now the question you need to answer in your heart, are you doing what God called and gifted you to do? Now I'll just give you one sidelight, one note. The spiritual gifts are so obvious because they are not often what we are naturally. And I've told you this many times, and I say it sometimes in discovery. Did you know if I had my preference, I would be all alone, out of sight of everyone, and just reading? I think I could do that the rest of my life. Never see another person, just read. I don't like to talk. Can you believe that? I have 1,200 hours in the audio library. I don't like to talk. I don't like groups. I don't like being around people. I don't gravitate towards just, hey, let's go to a party. Never have. But did you know there, when it comes to a point when I've studied the Word of God, I told one of the men in the back, I said, pray for me. I feel sick as a dog. And I can say that. I used to raise German shepherds and German shorthairs and Weimaraners. I know how sick they get. But there's something about when you have a spiritual gift from God, it energizes you to do something you wouldn't naturally humanly do. And you'll find that. Start examining your life. Look at Romans 12. You'll find you're prompted to comfort someone. You're prompted to give something to someone. You're prompted to say, I clearly see the best and proper way. If there is a spiritual gift, it is a prompting and energizing by the Holy Spirit, and you'll want to do it. And when you do it, you want it only for the glory of God. Let's be what God made us to be and do for His glory. Let's bow before Him with a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for the practicality of Paul and Peter talking to Your church. I pray that every one of us this morning would realize that we are not just a spectator. We're not just here to assemble and listen. We're to be doing something. You've told us there are seven things we can do that are very, very needed within a local assembly. You blend this spiritual gift set into all of our lives. Some have many gifts, some have one or two, but all of us are gifted. May all of us be obedient. I pray we would, while we have it on our mind, ask You to show us what within this wonderful list of Romans 12, 4 onward, what do You want me to do for You? What have You gifted me? And as Paul said, may we earnestly desire the better gifts, that we may do the most building up possible within Your church. And Lord, when You energize us, we know it because we want You to be the center of attention, You to receive all the glory through our giving, our exhorting, our teaching, our proclamation of truth, through all that we do. We want You to be glorified. And Father, I pray that You would help us to get engaged in the construction site to build up worshipers. And may our worship ever increase until it's just heaven below our Redeemer to know, and that we would lift much worship before Your throne. And that's our desire. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.